Father, we thank you that Jesus is Lord. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Every tongue will confess. Even those who in this life have refused to acknowledge Christ as Lord, one day they will acknowledge that He is Lord. Oh, Father, our prayer is that if for any here this morning who do not yet know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, that they would, on this side of eternity, acknowledge Him and come to the point of eternal life through faith in Him, lest they die without Him and it be forever too late. Father, speak to our hearts this morning in your word, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Would you stand, please, as I read Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11, a short passage as we're continuing our studies in the book of Revelation, and we come to the message to the second church, the church at Smyrna. Verse 8, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Please be seated. What does a letter written to a church that existed in the first century, the church at Smyrna, that was undergoing tremendous persecution and suffering, what does that have to say to us today in America, the land of the free, the home of the brave? I think it has a lot to say to us. I think it has a lot to say to our brothers and sisters in other places in the world who are suffering. We get the little magazine, The Voice of the Martyrs. I know you can't see this, but if a picture is worth 1,000 words, this picture gripped my heart. It's from Colombia, where believers in Christ are being gunned down, killed in cold blood, simply because they are Christians. That's a picture of a widow and her children, and the look on their faces gripped me. They're standing, I believe, beside the coffin of her husband. I'm not sure. I think this was one of the pastors. You see, last year in 2002 in the country of Colombia, where there's guerrilla warfare, some 35 pastors were gunned down as they left their churches. Why? Because every soul, every young man that they lead to Jesus Christ is one less person for the revolutionary forces, for the guerrillas. And pastors and people are being killed. And that's the 21st century. And we say, well, I'm so thankful that that isn't how it is in America. Well, we'll see that we may not be that far off. In fact, there are those even today who are shedding their blood in America because they're Christians. I think this story has a lot to say to us. This message from the risen Christ to the church at Smyrna. Smyrna means bitter. A fitting word, appropriate word for a church that was going through suffering. Smyrna exists today. It's modern Izmir, Turkey. Izmir, Turkey, we may be hearing more about that because Turkey's one of our allies in NATO. The word Smyrna also is related to the word myrrh, which was that embalming substance used to embalm dead bodies. And again, a church where there were martyrs, where there was suffering, very appropriate. Smyrna was a beautiful, prosperous city, about 200,000 in population, well-planned, paved streets, a city planner's delight. The city of Chicago has its magnificent mile, Michigan Avenue, with wonderful stores and shops, I've walked at and just marveled at the elegance, at the opulence, at the extravagance of it. Smyrna had what they called the Street of Gold. Smyrna was surrounded beautifully by a hill. And on that hill was a street that wound around the hillside. They called it the Street of Gold, flanked by beautiful temples to Zeus and Apollo and Aphrodite and others, and other public buildings. In this beautiful, prosperous city, where they called that hillside the crown of Smyrna. And Jesus is going to refer to a crown for these believers. In that beautiful, prosperous city was a church. A church perhaps some 40 years old when Jesus gave them this letter in 95 A.D. A church probably founded perhaps by the Apostle Paul in Acts 19:10 when it says, all in Asia were hearing the word of Christ. A courageous group of believers, but under pressure from various sources. Jesus had a message for them. He has a message for us today. He said, send to the angel of the church in Smyrna. We believe that was one of the messengers, perhaps one of the seven who would have come. If there were seven messengers who came to the Apostle John as he was on Patmos in exile, banished there. Carry that message back to the angel of the church in Smyrna, to the messenger, the pastor, the spiritual leader of the church, whatever. Take this message to him. And notice Jesus describes who it's from. It's from the first and the last. And that's interesting because Smyrna, on their coins, they had an inscription. It said, Smyrna, first in Asia, the province of Asia. Civic pride, right? First among the cities of Asia in beauty and prosperity. And Jesus says, Smyrna, in a sense, may be first in Asia, but I speak to you as the first and the last. That's a reference to Almighty God. We see that in Isaiah 44, verse 6. I am the first and the last, and there is no God besides me. He is Lord of history. He's creator. He's sovereign. He's in control. Regardless of your circumstances, Smyrna, regardless, Lamar's Bible Church, I am the first and the last. I was dead. I have come to life. And again, what encouragement to a church that was suffering horribly. Jesus reminds us, I conquered death. Don't fear. He rose victorious. Beloved, when you and I are overwhelmed with suffering, when you and I are facing trouble, here's where we begin. We look to Christ. We must look to Him. Or we'll be overwhelmed with fear and despair. Jesus reminds us right here at the beginning, I am first and last. I was dead. I've come to life. In chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, he said, I was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Praise God. So let's see what they faced and how the Lord spoke to them. And we are going to find help and encouragement as well this morning. Number one, they were facing trouble from the world. They were facing trouble from the world. Steve Lawson, a pastor, points out some aspects of the trouble, of the types of persecution they were facing, and I was helped, got some insights from some of that. Number one, they were facing governmental persecution. We could say governmental or organized or official persecution. Notice in verse 9, Jesus says, I know your tribulation. I know. Now, that's encouraging, first of all, that Jesus says, I know what you're going through. Beloved, don't ever think when you're suffering, when you're in hardship, when you're in trouble, that somehow God doesn't know. He himself experienced opposition. Christ experienced the most grievous of persecution and death. And he says, I know. I know right where you're at. I know right what you're going through. I have suffered. I know. And furthermore, I am taking note. God doesn't settle all of his accounts on Saturday night. There will be a day of reckoning. Jesus says, I know. He says, I know your tribulation. That word sometimes is translated persecution. If you have the NIV down in verse 10, it uses the word persecution for this same word. It literally means pressure. It was used of a boulder crushing something underneath it. Have you ever felt crushed? Have you ever felt like you couldn't go on, like you just felt the life was being squeezed out of you? Jesus says, I know your tribulation. I know the pressure you're under. You see, there was state-sponsored persecution. There was government-sponsored persecution against the church. Some of our brothers and sisters in the world are facing this today. To some degree, it's already begun here. What was behind this in Smyrna? We need to know a little bit about it. You see, in Smyrna, it was a very pro-Roman city. The Roman Empire was far-flung, many different regions. Some were more pro-Roman than others. Some chafed under the yoke of Rome, like Jerusalem. But not at Smyrna. Great pro-Roman spirit, very loyal. Very loyal to the emperor, to the governor. In fact, some 70 years previous to when this letter was written to them, in the year 23 AD, a number of cities bid for the privilege, the right, to have the first temple built to the emperor, Tiberius. Smyrna won the competition. They were recognized as being so loyal, so pro-Roman. They said, this is where we'll build the first temple to the emperor. And it was done. Now, it's good to have a patriotic spirit for one's country or the empire you're a part of. But then something ominous began to happen. Nero, in the 60s, and Paul, we believe, was beheaded at the order of Nero. Nero launched a persecution, but it was pretty much centered around Rome in the 60s. But then an emperor named Domitian came to power, became the Roman emperor, the world ruler. He was a madman. He was more ruthless than Nero, Domitian was. And he decreed that emperor worship would be compulsory for every Roman citizen, everyone in the Roman Empire, under penalty of death, would be required to worship the emperor. A test of loyalty. Perhaps also his way of somehow unifying this vast empire. They had so many gods, but now it was emperor worship. And your loyalty as a citizen in the empire was tested in one way every year. You come to a place in your town where there'd be an image of Caesar, of the emperor. You'd come to that altar. You'd offer a little pinch of incense, throw it on the flame, and you'd simply say, Caesar is Lord. You'd walk away and you'd get a little certificate that said you had done that. In fact, we have preserved for us this ancient letter, and this was an application for one of those certificates from a man named Aenares Acuus from the village of Theoxenus. And he says, together with his wife, together with his children, some of it's cut off here, they resided in the village of Theadelphia. We have always sacrificed to the gods, and now in your presence, they're asking the magistrates, according to the regulations, we have sacrificed and offered libations and tasted the sacred things. And we ask you to give us a certification that we have done so. May you fare well. They're saying, we've offered our pinch of incense. We've said, Caesar is Lord. Give us the certificate. And the magistrates responded. They simply said, we, the representatives of the emperor, these two people, Serenus and Hermas, we have seen you sacrificing. That's what the little certificate said. No big deal, right? I mean, I've been asked to show my driver's license sometime. I've been asked to show a proof of insurance that somebody has issued me or somebody's issued. Now you're wondering, when did he have to show his license? I've had to. No big deal, right? Something the government gave me, show it on demand. No big deal at Smyrna to go and offer a pinch of incense. I mean, you're worshiping, you're a Roman citizen, you worship many gods, you worship Zeus and Apollo and all of that. Now just come and say, Caesar is Lord, get your little piece of paper, and everything's fine, right? No. What if you're a Christian? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Now, some might say, well, Fred, I mean, wouldn't it be better? I mean, why risk your life? Just you don't really believe Caesar is Lord, but just say it, get the piece of paper, and go on. And then live your life for the Lord. Oh, no. Caesar is Lord, or Jesus Christ is Lord. Maybe some at Smyrna decided the pressure was too great. They said, we'll just move to a place that isn't quite so pro-Roman. And the economic hardship that would involve. But many, many, many stayed and paid for it with their lives, including the most famous martyrdom in Smyrna named Polycarp in the year 155 A.D., some 60 years after Jesus wrote this letter. It was real, folks. Now, what would you do? What would you and I do? What would you do? I tell you, there's coming a world ruler by the name of the Antichrist. I do not expect to be here. I will either have lived my life and died and gone on, or I will have been caught up in the rapture. But there is coming a day when the Antichrist essentially is going to have the same system. When he arises out of that revived Roman Empire, you've heard of the mark of the beast, without which you cannot buy or sell. Folks, be ready. Know Jesus today. Someone has said perhaps nowhere else was life for a Christian more perilous than in this city of zealous emperor worship. Do you know what's happening today? On the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, I don't know how many of you were here, we showed that video of those boys, young boys, teenage boys from the Sudan, where the government, Muslim-controlled government in Sudan, there in the north, and is torturing and putting to death Christians, their own people, their own citizens, because they're not Muslims. It's happening. And we saw the scarred boys who had been burned and tortured and survived. It's happening in Indonesia. It's happening with the jihad. Warriors going out fanatical and killing people in villages because they are Christians. It's happening. And we say, oh, I'm thankful I live in America. I am too. But beloved, we need to remember that the fact that we are not being persecuted like that is abnormal. That's abnormal. We have been blessed by God and we ought to be so thankful. But recognize it's abnormal. And thirdly, use these days to prepare for what could very well lie ahead. In fact, it is beginning. Who would have thought? Who would have thought that we'd see the day when children at school, in the lunchroom, bowing their heads to pray, that's unconstitutional, John, you can't pray. Or Judge Roy Moore, down in Alabama, hanging the Ten Commandments on the wall of his courtroom, opening his session with prayer, and they're saying, that's unconstitutional. You can't have the Ten Commandments there. My, somebody might read them and try to believe them and do them. That'd be horrible. How far have we come? Franklin Graham, castigated, called insensitive, intolerant, because at the inauguration of our president, he prayed in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't think that the day couldn't happen in America, where what was happening in Smyrna and what is happening today in countries around the world. Don't think that couldn't happen here. There was government persecution. Secondly, there was economic persecution. Jesus says, I know your tribulation, the pressure you're under. Secondly, I know your poverty. The Greek language has several words for poor. This is the intense form. It means abject poverty, extreme poverty. What if you were a Christian in Smyrna, this pro-Roman city, this city just rabid in support for Rome? And you're a Christian and you run a little dress shop over here or a little metal shop or a rug shop. And all of a sudden the word gets out, hey, that guy, you know, he's one of those Christians. And he hasn't offered the sacrifice to Caesar. Man, we're not going to buy from him. And you begin to be marginalized in this city. How are you going to support your family? This was a prosperous city. But here were these Christians, marginalized. I know your poverty, Jesus said. Maybe some of you, because of your faith in Christ, have already begun to experience some of this. Maybe you were passed over for promotion in a job. Maybe you lost a job. I don't know. But it happens. Perhaps there was even violence against them. Homes, shops looted. I don't know. But whatever, Jesus says, I know your poverty. You are destitute. By the way, this is one of the two churches, two of the seven, that Jesus does not rebuke. He doesn't say repent like he does to the other five of seven. He doesn't say repent. I have this against you. Repent. Isn't that interesting? You see, suffering purifies the church. Suffering brings it down to what's really important. So often, beloved, our prosperity has made us callous. We're just kind of playing at things. There's no word of rebuke here to this suffering, persecuted church. You know, some would say, I think, because there's this false teaching today, that prosperity means happiness, that prosperity is a sign of God's favor. You know, Jesus didn't say, the church at Smyrna, you're poor. Come on, have more faith. You're poor because you don't have enough faith. The problem was their faith. The problem in terms of why they were poor, if you want to call it a problem, it was because they were faithful, because they were committed. They were experiencing poverty. This false teaching today, call it health and wealth or whatever, that humble circumstances are a sign of God's disfavor. That's not biblical. It wasn't here. But notice Jesus said, you are rich. Oh, that's good. Underline that. You're destitute in material things. But Jesus says, you are rich. You have what really matters. You have eternal life. You have the blessings of grace, the riches of His grace, joy, peace. You're in the family of God. You have an inheritance laid up for you in heaven. You are rich. Beloved, never forget that. I look back at the seventh church, the one we're still going to come to, the church at Laodicea. Materially, they were rich. What did Jesus say to them? You are poor. You are blind. You are naked. Beloved, wealth in and of itself is not bad, but it can have such a corrosive effect. It has a pull. Jesus says to this church, you're poor, but you're rich. They were rich. Thirdly, they were experiencing religious persecution. Verse 9, the blasphemy. I know the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and they are not. Not only was the government persecuting them, there was a strong colony, a Jewish colony in Smyrna that was blaspheming. That means to spread rumors, to defame, to persecute. And that was happening. The Jews there were ethnically Jews. They were racially Jews. They were Jewish. But you know the story, just like Jesus faced all of that opposition from the religious leaders of his own race, the Jewish party, they fought against Christ. They did not accept him as their Messiah. Paul faced that in his ministry. And now it's Smyrna. The Jews, blind to the truth, persecuting the Christians, whom they saw as just a irreligious sect. They said, who say they are Jews, but they are not. That's Romans 2, 28 and 29. A true Jew is not one outwardly, but one who is one inwardly, of the heart, regenerated, reborn. They were blaspheming the church. Let me remind you of some of the things the early Christians were blasphemed about. Do you know? The world looked on the early Christians as cannibals. You say, really? Yeah, because the Christians, you see, it was known that they talked about partaking of the body and blood of Christ. Now, we understand that it's communion. But what does a pagan hear when he hears partaking of the body and blood? Most people are cannibals. The church talked about loving their brothers and sisters in the Lord. What did that cause to be spread? They're guilty of incest. They are immoral. What's going on over there in that church? They were accused of breaking up homes. A husband would come to Christ, or a wife would come to Christ, and there'd be problems. Because there'd be an unbeliever now. They were called atheists because they wouldn't worship the image. Disloyal politically because they wouldn't worship Caesar. They were called dangerous fanatics because they taught that the world would end by fire. All these rumors are being spread. But beloved, I want you to notice, it came from a religious source. Beloved, listen. Some of the worst persecution that will come against the church will come from religious sources. It shouldn't surprise us. There are churches, even in America, beloved, they don't believe what we believe. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He's the only way to God. That this book is the Word of God, that it's inerrant, that it's authoritative. Franklin Graham, again I go back, but he's experienced tremendous opposition from the church, quote unquote. Religious persecution. And then fourth, there was satanic persecution. Satanic. Two times Jesus points to really what's behind all of this. He says, these people who say they are Jews, they really are not in the spiritual sense. They are a synagogue of Satan. And then in verse 10, behold, the devil. The devil is about to cast some of you into prison. The Satan, the adversary, the devil, the accuser of the brethren. He's ultimately what's behind this. People, don't forget that Muslims, persecutors, whatever they might be, they're merely instruments and tools of the enemy. That's what Jesus is saying. The devil is about to cast some of you into prison. He's ultimately what's behind the onslaught against the people of God and the church. It's Satan. Ephesians 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Behind the Roman Empire was the evil empire of Satan, excuse me. Do you remember in the early 80s when President Ronald Reagan, what did he call the former Soviet Union? The evil empire, right? And people, oh, Reagan, get real. Evil? What is that anyway? A nation evil? Reagan understood, I think, that a nation and a Joseph Stalin in that nation that would murder millions of its own citizens, that's evil. I think Reagan understood the ultimate source of that, biblically. Behind what's happening today in Colombia, in Indonesia, in Nigeria, in Sudan, wherever, behind it is this evil being named Satan, who is a destroyer, a murderer. That's why we have to engage with spiritual weapons. Prayer, as Rick said. Prayer. The Word of God. In Colombia, another part of that article where all these pastors were assassinated last year and others, the pastor, one was quoted there as saying, every time we leave church, now think of this, beloved, every time we leave church, we never know if we're going to continue with life, if we'll be back for another service. It seems so foreign, doesn't it? And yes, let's thank God. Thank God every day. Number two, realize that our situation is abnormal as believers. And thirdly, let's use this time to prepare. All right, let's see quickly the encouragement from the Lord. The encouragement from the Lord. We've seen the trouble from the world, the encouragement from the Lord. It's so simple. Two parts. Do not fear and be faithful. Do not fear and be faithful. And I think the text implies three things to help us, first of all, in the area of fear. Number one, fear God. Fear God. You see, we have to realize, who is this that's saying, do not fear? See, if I go up to somebody and say, that's in a terrible mess and facing a lot of pressure, and I say, well, listen, just don't fear and everything will be okay, it doesn't carry a lot of weight. But this is Jesus Christ who says, do not fear. Why? He invites us to fear Him. The more we fear God, beloved, the less we will fear man. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew? I believe it's Matthew 10, 28. Those who kill the body, don't fear them, but rather fear Him, God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear the One who is all-powerful. What does it mean to fear God? Not to cower in terror. It's respect. It's awe for His high position. It's a perspective of who He is. It's with the psalmist, Psalm 27, verses 1 and 3. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change and the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. Psalm 56, 3, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in Thee. Beloved, get a vision of God. Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And the more we fear God, the more we draw near in private and public worship and have our hearts renewed and refreshed in the Word, boy, that goes a long way in helping us with the fear we face. Secondly, remember that He knows. To quench fear, remember that He knows. Again, verse 9, I know, Jesus says, I know what you're going through. Would you notice, Jesus says, verse 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. That's not a very, on the one hand, a very encouraging message. They're already under pressure. They're already poor. They're being blasphemed. And Jesus says, it's only going to get worse. It's only going to increase. Don't fear what you are about to suffer. Now, that's instructive to me. See, it's not, just have more faith and your problems will be taken care of. Jesus says, you're going to have more. But remember, He says, I know. I know. I know. He says, you're going to have persecution, or rather, He's going to cast you into prison, tribulation, 10 days. We don't know if that's 10 literal days, or it could refer to a limited duration. The truth is, God knows. Thirdly, remember, He is in control. To quench fear, remember, He's in control. Verse 8, He's the first and the last who was dead and has come to life. He's sovereign. Satan was behind the persecution, but God gave permission. You see, He says, the devil is going to cast some of you into prison. The devil. God does not cause evil. God is not the source of evil. He allowed it. Do you see that? The devil, Martin Luther said, is God's devil. He's on a leash. When Satan came to Job, Job 1 and 2, Job had to have permission. And there's a mystery here in suffering. There's a mystery in all of this. God is not the source of evil. But God allows Satan, He gives Satan permission to test us, to tempt us. To Peter, Luke 22, 31, Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. Greater is He that is in you, Jesus said, than he that is in the world. In the world you will have tribulation, trouble, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Jesus said, do not fear. Fear God. I know. Remember that.
Remember, He's in control. And then Jesus said, be faithful unto death. And that doesn't mean be faithful until the day you die. Just be faithful. He says, be faithful even if it involves shedding your blood. Be faithful even to the point of death. Be faithful. And He gives two promises. He says, I'll give you the crown of life. Now, you don't earn a crown of life because you've been faithful. No. True believers in Jesus Christ persevere. That's the teaching of Scripture. They will persevere. They will be faithful. And because God is faithful, He gives all of His people the crown, which is life. That's the meaning. I will give you the crown, which is life. Full experience of eternal life in heaven. Be faithful unto death because there's a crown waiting for you. And secondly, be faithful unto death because those who overcome, and these are all believers who are overcomers, you will not be hurt by the second death. What is that? That's the lake of fire, according to Revelation 20, verse 14. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. You've heard it said, born once physically, die twice. Born twice, die once. There's a first death that's a physical death when the body is separated from the soul and in the grave. And the soul of the believer, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But there's a second death that is eternal separation from God. That's the lake of fire. Beloved, that's what you do not want to experience. That's why Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Receive Him. To the one who overcomes, the believer, he will not experience the second death. As I said, some 60 years after this was written, an old man, 86 years old, named Polycarp, was brought before the proconsul in Smyrna. And Polycarp was respected. But hey, we've got this law. You've got to offer the pinch of incense. And the proconsul at the trial said, Polycarp, you've been the pastor of the church at Smyrna. Just say Caesar is Lord and you can go. Just deny Christ and you can go. And Polycarp said, it's recorded in church history. Polycarp said, 86 years I have served Him. He's done me no wrong. How can I deny Him now? The proconsul said, we'll bring on the lions. Old Polycarp said, bring them on. He said, we'll burn you at the stake. Polycarp said, you threaten me with a little fire that lasts for a moment, isn't extinguished, and you know nothing about the fire that burns forever. And they burned him at the stake, and he was victorious. 86-year-old Polycarp. And I thought of Columbine a few years ago, when those teenagers were huddled in that library, and those two young men with guns came up to Cassie Bernal, among others, and held it to her head. Do you believe in God? She said, yes, I do. And she was in eternity. She was faithful unto death. Beloved, the world is so uncertain. We may yet see on a broader scale in this very land that we love these things that the Smyrnans were facing. Now is the day. Now is the day to draw near. Now is the day to be prepared. I want you to listen to a song by Ray Bolts. It talks about that first, second century when people were being brought before the Romans, laying down their lives. And it's a challenge to us as well.